name Christian or God's church are expected to have higher godly values. We're expected to have a behavior, a moral behavior that is different from those who do not consider themselves God's church or God's people. We saw this last week from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been commanded, we have been set free, and in that freedom commanded with a motivation of love to serve others. We are not to use this freedom that God gives us to go and continue on sinning. We are not set free to remain the same, but to become different, to become even exhibiting the character of God. We are not set free to continue to engage in the various aspects of the flesh or the sin nature, which was listed, some of the aspects listed in verses 19 through 21. But the reality is, fleshly behavior or behavior of the sin nature is exhibited. It is seen in us as God's people. It is seen in us as the church. When we look at ourselves, or when people who are not part of God's people stand back and look at us as God's people, they do see these things. They see sexual immorality among us. They see idolatry. They see jealousy, strife in the lives of people who are part of God's church. Why this contradiction? Why this struggle? If we have been set free, why the struggle? Why the contradiction? Well, we learned last week from Galatians 17 to 21, there were two reasons why there is this struggle. Number one is that there is a war between the spirit and the flesh, a war between the spirit and the sin nature. The Holy Spirit, He is at work in us. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new mind. He enables us to have new desires. Desires that are godly. Desires for righteousness that we could never have before. And He gives us and enables us to have power to actually begin to do those things. He gives us power so we can say no to the flesh, no to these things, these works of the flesh or works of the sin nature. But as we learned, the flesh is still with us. That nature, that sinful nature we're born with, though the power over it is broken, the power of it over us is broken, it still is with us. It is still present. You see, we will not be made perfect until Jesus returns. So we will still battle. There's still this war we're going to have with the flesh. And sometimes what happens is that as it tempts us, we fall. We fail. We choose to do what is wrong. And so that is the first reason why we find this contradiction, or why we find still some of the works of the flesh in our own life as individuals and also as God's church. Because the flesh is still fighting against what the Spirit is doing in us. But the second reason we find ungodly behavior in the church is because there is another false gospel that is taught in the church. Individuals and churches have taken the grace of God's forgiveness and they have turned it into a license to sin. They've said, yes, God's grace is like a get-out-of-jail-free card from the game of Monopoly, or it's like a diplomatic immunity where diplomats from other countries can come and live in Canada, but they don't have to be punished when they disobey our laws. They actually don't even have to obey many of our laws. And so that's how they see grace. It's just an excuse to stay as we are. It's just a neat way to escape punishment and continue to enjoy sin. And they often brazenly redefine sin, and they call evil good, and they call good evil, refusing to repent of it. Thus, they receive no forgiveness. This is not the gospel of God. And as we learned last week from verse 21, those who accept this kind of gospel, those who want to redefine sin and want to pursue and stay in the flesh, it says in verse 21, these do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, allowing for the fact that some bearing the name church actually are not true churches, or some who bear the name Christian are actually not true Christians. The reality is that those who are genuinely God's people, because of this war between the spirit and the flesh, we will fail. We will fall into temptation and into sin, because we are not going to be perfected on this present earth. So a question arises, and the question, Timothy George puts it right, or puts it in such a good way, I just put his question on the slide. It's, if the Christian life is a continuous tug of war between the flesh and the spirit, are not believers consigned to a spiritually meager existence of perpetual defeat and minimal growth? See, as we just look at ourselves and our own lives, and we look at that list of the works of the flesh and the other lists and other sins mentioned in the Bible, and we look at our own lives and we go, we've really struggled with some of these. They're different for each of us, but we struggle with them for so long. And yes, we agree that they're not right. We agree that our idolatries and loving of money, we agree that our sexual immorality, we agree that our theft and our fits of anger and our selfish ambitions and our all these things, we agree that it's wrong, but it just seems that we're sometimes irresistibly drawn to it again and again. And then we find ourselves once again in shame, begging for forgiveness from God and begging for change. Are we doomed to a meager existence as Christians? Because there's this war between the flesh and the spirit, are we just going to kind of limp through the Christian life? Are we just going to have this repeated pattern of failure and this repeated pattern where the flesh still conquers us? If it is, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 5 and verse 13, we're free, can we not expect to make some progress? For example, if we have our particular sin and work of the flesh that we're struggling with, and say, out of 10 times it confronts us, and we fail 8. We give in to it 8 times out of 10. Could we not, if we're really truly free, could we not expect that ratio to change, where instead of failing 8 out of 10, over time, over a few years, it comes down to 6 out of 10, 4 out of 10? So instead, we're obeying God 6 times out of 10 rather than only 2? Surely, if we're free, could that not be a possibility? Could we not have that kind of progression if we truly are free? Could we not expect to grow in righteous behaviors, seeing this fruit that you read about? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Can we not see that in our life? Or are we stuck to minimal growth? Well, the answer this morning is yes, we can see growth. Yes, we can see an increase of freedom. No, we do not have to have a spiritual meager existence of perpetual defeat. Because last week we learned that in the war between the flesh and the spirit, it's not equal combatants. The spirit is infinitely greater. So we come to the verse 16, and it tells us very clearly, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This reveals a number of things. First thing that it reveals is it is only by the Holy Spirit and only by His enablement can we overcome the flesh. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, that they had started their new life in Christ in the Spirit. And as they were tempted to abandon the true gospel of Christ and accept a different gospel, a gospel of faith plus works, he says, you started your walk of faith in and by the Spirit, and you're going to complete it now by abandoning that and going to this new false gospel? that will not allow you to continue. We have to realize that the Spirit is the one who brings the new life. He brings the new nature, the new mind. And as we continue with Him, He will enable us and bring us to the end, the completion of sanctifying us and perfecting us. What He started, He will complete. But it is not by, this perfection does not come just by our human effort at obeying the law. Though, chapter 5, verse 13 states, in Christ we are free, because the flesh is at war with the Spirit, it's going to try to prevent us from living out that freedom that we have been given. It will try to prevent us from doing what is right. So the only way we can actually experience true freedom over the flesh is by the Spirit's empowerment. We have to rely on the Spirit. We have to acknowledge that fact right up front. The genuine Christian, as we grow in Christ and grow in our knowledge of God and how to live for Him, I believe we will see an increase of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But there's the point. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of humans and the fruit of just human effort, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. So as we increase in these characteristics, what is the ultimate cause behind it? It is God Himself. It is Him at work in us, changing our character, changing our nature. So we have to remember that and seek Him and ask Him for this. Now, we're not passive. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. Second thing that we have to keep in mind here is our part is to keep in step with the Spirit. Even though the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, we're not passive in this production of the fruit. Now, if you were reading in the ESV version, which is the version in the pew and the version that I'm teaching from, it's in verse 16 and verse 25, it translates in both verses, walk by the Spirit. Even though the Greek words for walking is different in the two verses. In verse 16, it has the usual word for the physical action of walking. But in verse 25, the meaning of that word has the idea of being in line with, standing in a row with, or agreeing with. So the image is walking, but it is a specific type of walking. It's a walking in time, a walking in unison, a walking in harmony with another, like a line of soldiers who are marching in time, in step with each other according to their commander's orders. And so the NIV's translation is better in verse 25, where it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the correct imagery here. The reason why we even have a desire to love, why we have a desire to be faithful, why these desires for these types of characteristics called the fruit of the Spirit even come up in our life is because the Spirit is implanting them and producing that within us. But we got to cooperate with Him. When we're faced with a choice between strife or making peace, and the Spirit says, I want you to make peace in this case, then we got to obey. We got to cooperate. We got to keep in step with His initiative in our life. We cannot ignore it. We are free from sin and the enmity and the hatreds and the fits of rages. We can be free from that, but we have to cooperate with the Spirit to be peaceful and act on these godly desires as they arise in us as the Spirit fills us. And the third thing that is interesting about this concept of walking by the Spirit is constant habitual walking with the Spirit will result in change. We are used to extremely fast modes of mechanical transportation, planes, trains, and automobiles. When we suggest to other people sometimes, well, why don't you just walk? People scoff. What do you mean? You want me to walk from the edge of Mount Forest downtown to the banks? Come on, I can drive. In Toronto, I tell people to walk. Why not walk, or why not take the transit? Come on. You know, walking isn't the preferred mode of transportation from point A to point B. In the age of digital, in the digital age of technology and consumerism, we want what we want right now. And we want everything fast. We have so many things that are instant. And that's what we think about exercising our freedom and being free from the works of the sin nature and our spiritual growth. We think everything should be instant. We think it should happen right now. Forget it. That is an unspiritual, impatient attitude that leads many of us to search for quick spiritual fixes. Just tell me, God, to do a spiritual ritual. Give me the right ritual, punch the right buttons so that everything can be fine and no struggle. Or give me some type of spiritual experience, some type of second blessing, and then just remove everything. Well, the truth is, God usually doesn't work those ways. Usually he likes to take a lot slower way. A way that takes time. A way that sometimes takes some struggle or a lot of struggle. It is true that, yes, God may release us from certain works of the flesh, certain temptations that we have struggled with. He may at times graciously just touch us and work in us so that the release is instant. But that's not the normal way he does it. Even though he has done that with just a few things in our life, the reality is we will not be wholly sanctified. We will not be without sin or perfected until Jesus returns and he sets up the new heaven and the new earth. So the flesh will always be fighting against us. The flesh will always be there. We'll never reach that point of perfection on this earth where we'll never struggle against the flesh again, where we'll never struggle with some of the things that we struggle with. But the point here in Galatians, as it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The point is here, through a habitual, constant motion of walking in the Spirit, we can progress into more consistent victory over the flesh. So over those temptations, over those failures, those moral failures of ours and the bad, sinful character traits that we have, we can, I believe, make progress. Because that's what it says. Walk in the Spirit and you will not, give way to the flesh. But it is a progress of being consistently, habitually walking in the Spirit. Leon Morris reminds us of this. But even though walking is slow and unspectacular, walking meant progress. If anyone kept walking, she or he would certainly cover ground and eventually reach the destination. If any believer was walking, that believer was going somewhere. End of quotation. And he's right. So if we just keep walking in the Spirit, as he puts and causes the godly desires to well up in us, and as he reminds us and shows us the way out of temptation, and we act on it, we will see victory. We will see gains against the flesh. It has even been pointed out that even after a revival, even after a rededication, even after a significant victory against sin or a significant gain over one of the works of the flesh, those victories, those rededications, those revivals are only good for that moment. They're not good for the future. They're only good for that moment because after that moment, you still have to decide, are you going to walk and take a step in the Spirit or are you going to take a step in the flesh? You still have to keep persisting, keep
walking, to choose to walk in the Spirit. Keep walking. But that's not the only thing we're told to do, to walk in the Spirit. We're told to do something else. We're told to kill the flesh. Verse 24. The war between the Spirit and the flesh is a war to extermination. The flesh cannot be reformed. It cannot be rescued. It cannot be retaught. It is not redeemable. It is not salvable. That sin nature that is we were born with, that is anti-God, wanting nothing to do following God or his desires, has to be eradicated. So to keep in step with the Spirit, we're not only acting upon the godly desires and changes that he is putting in us, at the same time, with his power and by his power, we are saying, no, we are crushing, we are killing, eradicating the sinful desires of the old nature, of the flesh. We're at war with the flesh, and we are to crucify it. It's not us who are getting crucified here in this verse. It's we who are doing the crucifixion. It is we who are crucifying the flesh. Now, that's a very powerful physical image. But the thing is we don't have something physical to grab and to stick on a board and nail it to. So what does it mean to crucify the flesh? I think the greatest commentary on crucifying the flesh is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And as you, I would suggest you take this week and read through that chapter this week. It mentions a number of things that help us in real ways crucify the flesh. Number one, know our identity in Christ. That we have a new nature, as it says, and set our minds on the things above, the things above where Christ is. And we replace, as it says, fleshly actions with the acts of the new self, of the new person Christ is creating us to be. And it lists those things there in those verses. And it says, let the word of God dwell in us richly. It says, teach and admonish one another with godly wisdom. Be thankful with praise and worship. And then it says at the end of verse 17, everything you do, do in the name of Jesus. Those are some practical ways of how we can actually then crucify the flesh. But as I thought and I looked at this passage both here in Colossians and back in Galatians about, okay, in order to use our freedom for righteousness and to defeat the flesh, we are to walk with the Spirit, and we're to crucify the flesh. But the interesting thing that I observed out of these texts is that this is a communal action. This is something we can do as a group. We do together and assist one another. We assist each other to walk in the Spirit. We assist each other to crucify the flesh. If you go back again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, we have been set free from sin and its power. We are then to use that freedom with the motivation of love to serve one another. And I explained to you a few weeks ago when we looked at that verse and the concept of freedom, that meant if we are exercising our freedom to serve and love one another, it demands we come together. We cannot serve each other in isolation. The popular understanding of freedom in North America is where we, if necessary, isolate ourselves from other people to be able to do whatever we want. Where nobody tells me what to do, and if I have to leave and separate myself from others so that I can do what I want, fine. But that's not a biblical concept of freedom. The biblical concept of freedom is where we are free now to engage each other in love and engage each other in service. And it means we have to purposely get together and build relationships with each other and relate to each other. The beauty of it is that we are free to do so with such characteristics as listed in terms of the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. Instead of when we get together, we're having lots of strife and enmity and all that type of stuff, we can get together and we can have peace and joy and love. We can't love each other and serve each other if we are disconnected and alone. And Colossians 3 shows us that as we put off the old self and put on the new self in Christ, it again is a highly relational and communal process. So in Colossians 3, it lists traits such as compassion, kindness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You can't do these things alone. You can't do these things isolated. We have to come together as God's people. And these things can only be done when we're in relationship, in community with each other. And then specifically, Colossians 3, verse 16 said that once we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, what do we do with it? We teach it. We admonish one another. During the last few years at my previous church, I became aware of some young men. One was married, one or two was engaged, or one was engaged and the other just had a girlfriend. And these young gentlemen were wrestling with a work of the sin nature, specifically impurity as it relates to pornography and the behavior that comes from viewing pornography. They were stuck, they were hooked on it. And as that came to my attention, I talked to each one of them. And I said, look, would you be willing to come into a confidential group with others who are struggling with the same thing? Because I said, some of these things of the flesh, these works of the sin nature, we can't defeat alone. We need each other. We need to support and help, admonish, teach, encourage, strengthen, rebuke each other. Would you come together in a group? Because I think this would be the path to your walking in the Spirit and helping each other crucify the flesh, to use this type of language. I didn't use that language with them, but using the language here of the text. Would you want to work together to crucify this flesh and apply your freedom? And humbly they said yes. And as we got together as a small group, there was progress over the months. And we also brought together the wife and the fiancé and the girlfriend. And my wife and I talked with them and listened to their concerns and helped bring some hope and some healing. And then helped them understand what the guys were struggling with and helping them realize it has really nothing to do with their physical appearance and all this type of stuff. And bringing some relief there and helping them understand, too, that they, as a wife or a fiancé, can help these guys and help them set them free. To walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh is not just a partnership between the Holy Spirit and me as an individual, or you and the Holy Spirit as an individual. After all, we all, as brothers and sisters Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have the Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting that as it speaks there in verse 25 about, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then what does it say after that? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If that's not communal walking together in the Spirit, if that's not a communal slaying this flesh together, then I don't know what is. The actual fruit of the Spirit listed there in verses 22 and 23, I'm not going to go through in any detail and comment on individually. Actually, I'll make some comments in communion. I've prepared a handout in the bulletin that has all the definitions of the fruit of the Spirit as well as the works of the flesh. But I want to conclude the message this morning just reminding something that we've learned already, but commenting on verse 23b. So it's listed the fruits, and then it says, against such things there is no law. There's no law. We have already learned from verse 14 earlier up in the chapter, that if we love one another, we will fulfill the law. And the idea that I explained earlier was that we can obey God's laws, but actually not love God when we obey the law. And we can obey his laws of how we relate to each other, but not actually love each other. So as we are obeying God's laws, because it's not out of a motive of love, perhaps it's out of a motive of competition to make yourself look good. Perhaps it's a motive of just pure duty, or it's out of a motive of fear. We just end up sinning while obeying God's laws. But love, along with the fruit of the Spirit as listed here, is beyond the law. If the Spirit controls our life and we're walking in the Spirit where he is producing this type of character traits and behavior in us, and we're cooperating with him, then as we relate to each other and as we relate to God, we will fulfill the law naturally. Because as we do the fruit of the Spirit, we don't need the law to tell us, as I said, it's wrong to steal. We'll just already not do what the law prohibits. And we will do what the law commands. If the law says, don't make fun and swear at the deaf man who can't hear you, make fun at him, then we know if we're filled with kindness and gentleness, we're not going to do that. We're going to fulfill the law already. In the context, the Galatian Christians are being told by the Judaizers that they need not just have faith in Jesus, but they got to take the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave to Israel, and they have to live that out in order to be justified. If they're going to be declared right before God, they have to obey the law, not just have faith in Christ. But as we've learned through Galatians, the law cannot help us truly do what God wants. We can't. We cannot fulfill the law perfectly. So we end up just being rather further condemned because we keep breaking it. The true gospel of faith in Jesus alone enables us through the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness beyond the law. Because when the Spirit comes and lives in us and gives us a new nature and a new mind, he empowers us, producing his fruit in us. And then we naturally fulfill the law. It becomes a byproduct. When it comes to the communion table. And we continue our worship. Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we come, recognizing his